I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to focus especially on verse 5, but we're going to look at a number of additional scriptures as you see in your bulletin. I list that for you so that you can get there ahead of time or mark your place. I think Pat marks her place and has it all marked out. Anyway, let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 10:5 in just a minute. But before then, if you are able to hear the first message in this mini-series that I've entitled Control Your Thoughts, that I preached the first Sunday in March. How many can remember all the way back to the first Sunday in March? Nope, nobody can remember. I got it. All right. If you missed it, I hope that you'll go back to our website and listen to it again. All right. This first message in this miniseries that I've entitled Control Your Thoughts, I preached on March 1st. If you've heard that one, then you heard the first part of this three-part series on controlling your thoughts. So you may be asking why I've waited 2.5 months to preach the second message in this series. Well, the fact is the Lord allowed me to experience a horrendous period of pain as a side effect of my radiation treatments and a botched attempt by an inexperienced nurse in the emergency room at Cité de la Santé. They then started me on a heavy dose of morphine, which sidelined me and precluded my preaching until this past Wednesday. I realized during the time I was on morphine, I could not concentrate. I could do light stuff, but I could not concentrate on something important like studying the Word. And so I couldn't even sing. I'm so glad to be able to sing again. Wow, I love that. I've been singing at home. Anyway, I'm so glad that that's over. I've been off the morphine for 2 weeks, and my voice and ability to concentrate have been restored to me. Praise the Lord. As I stated at the outset of the previous message on March 1st, this message is directed to those who are saved from sin and hell, those who have been born again, born into God's family by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them from sin and hell. If you've not yet experienced this new birth that the Lord Jesus described to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, then you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, and therefore you do not have access to his all-sufficient grace. Remember, grace is his enablement, divine enablement, to put into practice what we are about to study today. However, please know that God is offering you his salvation right now and is giving you the opportunity to receive his free gift of eternal life if you will humble yourself, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you from sin and hell before you leave today. Do you know that you can do that in your seat? You can even do it with your eyes open. Nobody can hear you. Nobody knows what's going on in your brain. But you can talk to the Lord. You can ask him to save you. And I hope that you do if you haven't done that yet. Having said that, I want to deal with an area in the life of every believer that is crucial in seeing victory over sin and experiencing the joy and peace that is the fruit of a right relationship with the Lord. As I mentioned in the previous message, over the years that I have had the privilege of helping people in their walk with the Lord, I have heard several expressions repeated by believers that they use to excuse their sin and short-circuit God's grace. One of these expressions is, "Can't help it," or "It's just the way I am," or "It's just too strong for me," or something similar to these declarations. My prayer is that through the biblical principles that we're covering in this three-part series, you will see God's path of victory over sin and make the choice to take that path from this day forward. Let me briefly review what we covered in the first message in the series. But if you are not able to listen to that first message, there are many important details you'll have missed. So I strongly urge you to go on our website, find that message preached on March 1st, and listen to it, please. Let's briefly review. The first principle we need to understand is that every sinful act is preceded by a wrong thought or a series of wrong thoughts. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 tells us that we are tempted when we are enticed by our own lusts. Remember, the biblical word lust refers to a strong desire. It can mean either wrong or a right one, but usually it's referring to wrong desires, strong desire. It is preceded by a wrong thought or series of wrong thoughts, and we're enticed by our own lusts, and when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, James 1 tells us. How does lust or strong desire conceive? Basically, a wrong desire cannot lead to sin unless it is processed by your mind. You know what I'm talking about? Processing. How many of you have computers? How many of you have iPhones or smartphones? How many have a vague idea of how those things work? Okay, all right. Those things process information. Guess what? God made the first computer. That's our brain. And we process things. We think about them and we come to a conclusion. So a wrong desire cannot lead to sin unless it is processed by your mind and your mind says yes to this wrong desire. That yes is not necessarily expressed verbally, but it always includes, excuse me, an assent to and a giving in of the will to go ahead and carry out the sin that will satisfy that lust, that strong desire. You say, but sometimes, Pastor, the temptation is so quick and I just give into it right away. Nope, even that kind of quick falling into temptation is still preceded by processing that lust. So keep that in mind. This process going on in your mind can be a long and complicated set of arguing, weighing the pros and cons of satisfying that lust, or it can be a relatively quick assent to satisfy that lust. But the lust must be processed through the mind first in order to give birth to the decision to sin. This processing through the mind is called thinking. How many have ever heard of the word thinking? Good. All right. We're really going. And that is precisely the point where God has given us the opportunity to access His grace to say no to this temptation to satisfy our lust or strong desire. When you're tempted, do not focus on your feelings. Can I say that again? When you are tempted, do not focus on your feelings. Check your thoughts. We always feel like satisfying our lusts. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a strong desire, would it? But instead of focusing on our feelings, God directs us to examine and deal with our thoughts. Now, you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 open, I hope. Let's read it. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Interesting. We are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the Bible. This is God's word. And God is telling you, you can take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. The second principle we need to understand is that we can control our thoughts. Notice several scripture passages that command us to control our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4. By the way, that's a great chapter to memorize. You want a challenge? That's a good one. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, we read this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and a supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you have the King James Version, it says, think on these things. That's what it means. Dwell means to think about it a long time. Meditate on it. Think about these things. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What's it say? Forsake your thoughts, the wrong thoughts. Forsake them. Get rid of them. Say no to them. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Do you understand how often God tells us how to think? That tells you that you can control what you think. The very fact that God has commanded us to do something means that he has given us the means to obey it through his power. Philippians 4:13 removes all excuses. I can do some things through Christ. That says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The third principle we need to understand is that our thoughts must be taught by God's word, not by the world's current trends. Listen, the world's current trends are horrific. They're going downward every year. As an almost 70-year-old person up here, I'm looking back over my years and I think, wow, has the world gone downhill, especially speeding up the last couple decades. Don't go by the world's trends. We need to be taught by God's word. I hope you understand that that's why you're here. This is the most important part of church. It's not fellowship, although that's good. It's not the singing, although that's good. It's not any of those other things more than learning God's word. This is why, as a preacher, I have a very important responsibility that I'll answer to the Lord one day, to make sure that I am teaching you the word of God. This is where we had to pause that first message and where we will pick up now and develop this third principle in some detail in order to make some very practical applications to your life. Let me repeat this third principle again. Our thoughts must be taught by God's word, not by the world's current trends. By the way, if your thoughts and your ways and your decisions are taught by God's word rather than the world's current trends, are you going to look odd? You better believe it. Oh, yeah. But you know what? We need to be glad to suffer that kind of mocking, as long as we are doing what God wants us to do and we're glorifying him. The world is bombarding you with its philosophy, its standards, its view of what constitutes permissible activities, entertainment, and relationships. The world and its cultures are not taught by the word of God. They are following Satan's philosophy and lies. It's no wonder the scriptures call Satan the god of this world, little g, god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, in whose case the God, little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To the extent that even genuine Christians have allowed the comforts and conveniences of the last 100 years to influence their hearts away from self-sacrifice and service toward God. To that extent, their influence on the world has faded into insignificance. Consequently, the world has become more and more outwardly wicked in its lifestyle and louder in its blasphemies against God. And as Christians, we have come to tolerate more worldliness in our lives. It has become harder and harder to distinguish worldly Christians from unsaved people who call themselves Christians. As a result, the vast majority of local churches have adopted the world's way of thinking, and they don't even seem to be aware of it. Notice what Scripture tells us about our present day, and I want you to turn with me to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And then in verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, you know, this is what our present day looks like. If you hope to see victory over sin in your life, you must renounce the world's philosophy and let God's word change your way of thinking to God's view and God's ways. It's crucial to fix in your mind that God's word is truth. It defines true reality, the real world, if you will. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 17, sanctify, that is, make them holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Look at your Bible right now. That is truth. Jesus said so right there. Is that important to you? Does that impress you? I hope it does. You then need to find every opportunity to get God's word, the truth, into your thinking. This is why memorizing scripture is crucial in your life. Why is it that we have a verse of the month and then we give you opportunity to say it out loud to show that you've really memorized it every month? Why is it we then review several verses together to try to review what you've memorized? We're doing that to try to get God's word into your memory. Because if God's word is in your memory, it'll come to your mind when you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with decision-making, when you're faced with reactions that you want to express. And God can use his word because you've planted it in your heart. And that's crucial. You must get to know the God of the Bible in order to love his word and depend on his promises and his power. Too many believers treat God like an impersonal company to which they email for information on how to operate the product they've purchased. If you think that sounds silly, it's not. That's exactly how many believers treat God. God created us for fellowship with Him and for dependence on Him, for life and for strength to glorify Him. You need to get to know Him because knowing Him brings you to love Him, and loving Him brings you to obey Him. As you walk in daily close fellowship with Him, He enables you to say no to the flesh, to the world, and to Satan. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." In other words, live your daily life by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, "and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Remember, we're talking about strong desires, lusts. If you are living your daily life controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than your desires, you will not carry out those wrong desires. Finally, you must take what you know about God, His ways, and His promises, and make the right choice every time you feel the pull of desire to sin. Let me take you through three scenarios from life and walk you through them in detailed slow motion in order to help you think through how you must think each time you are tempted. Very phlegmatic this morning. Scenario number one, you are sitting at the computer reading your email. How many have ever done that? Okay. First of all, you should have started the day with the Lord, praying and reading your Bible thoughtfully. In other words, talking with God and letting Him talk to you through His word. Without this, you are setting yourself up for a fall because, in effect, you are saying to God, "I don't have time for you. I can get along okay without your enablement." What arrogant pride. What foolish thinking. Instead, start the day with God in utter dependence upon Him. As you are at your computer, be thinking, "Lord, here's an environment that can be very useful, but can also be highly dangerous. I am aware of my weakness, and I am asking you for your protection and wisdom in choosing every place I go on the internet. Help me to glorify you in this as in everything else. Help me to remember to think about the things you've commanded in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise. Help me, Lord, to dwell on those things, to look for those things, avoid that things that are not according to that." As you check your email or are searching for a piece of information on the web, unless you have very sophisticated and expensive filtering software, be aware that Satan will likely place pop-up ads or even intriguing words or phrases in that open window to tempt you to go click on that link or do a Google search on that word or phrase. If that happens, immediately say no. Then pray, "Lord, keep me on track with what I came here to do." If there's a word or phrase that comes to your attention and you are curious about it, ask the Lord this: "Lord, is there any good reason why I should pursue the meaning or history of this word or phrase or concept? If not, then I ask for your grace to say no to my curiosity." How many of you have curiosity? I've got an incredible amount of curiosity. I read encyclopedias when I was 6 and 7 years old. That's how curious I was about everything. Curiosity is not bad. It makes you want to learn some new things. But be careful. It can also lead you down the wrong path. If you suspect that a search on this particular word might lead you to something that is not what God would want you to think about or view, then immediately say no to it And thank the Lord for his enablement. By the way, my rules of thumb when I am on the internet are these. Number one, don't ever go surfing on the internet without a definite, legitimate purpose in mind. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you just surf because it's fun? In fact, as a man, I try to delegate most internet searching to my wife. Do not pursue words or phrases on Wikipedia or other sources until you have looked them up first in a regular dictionary, paper one, to make sure they are okay. Wikipedia articles may have pictures that would feed your fleshly lusts. That's scenario number one. Okay, scenario number two. You've just messed up in some way, or you're lying awake at night and a thought crosses your mind that brings on discouragement or even depression. Some of you could be subject to depression. As a teenager, I was. I was. I almost committed suicide. So understand, it's real. It's real. So you're lying awake at night, a thought crosses your mind that brings on discouragement or even depression. First, say no, literally, say no to that thought before it has time to bring in a whole pile of other similar thoughts. By the way, if this scenario is habitual with you, shout no aloud. If you're alone, okay. Obviously, if you're not alone, shout it in your head. How many know how to shout in your head? Okay, work on it, okay? By saying no right away, you are stating to yourself that these thoughts are unacceptable to God and therefore are unacceptable to you as his child. Now you can ask God to use his word to analyze what's wrong with these thoughts and to put a strong wall against these thoughts returning to your mind. Hebrews 4:12 says this: For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and this is it, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As you ask God to use his word to analyze what is wrong, it could be that the first thing you need to do is confess a specific sin that is revealed by your reaction to discouragement. It could be that pride is the reason you feel discouraged. It could be that unbelief is the reason you feel discouraged. You are looking at the waves of circumstances instead of at the Savior who can enable you to walk on water to his side. Remember Peter? How many remember Peter? Discouragement could also reveal that you are still trying to live the Christian life in your own power and effort instead of depending completely on the Lord. Listen, I did that for years, tried to live the Christian life in my own power and effort. What a horrible waste of years. In this scenario, it could be that instead of or in addition to discouragement, you are dealing with fear, anxiety, or worry. The solution is the same. It is simply a different scripture passage that may apply. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. Or Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. God promises to give you grace, that's his enablement, to obey these commands in his word. Notice what God promises concerning our asking him in prayer for help. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. A throne of grace. Going to the Lord in prayer so that we may receive mercy and find grace, enablement to help in time of need. Scenario number three, you have just had something unfair or unkind done to you or said to you. First, say no to that angry thought arising in your mind at that moment before you have the opportunity to respond in a fleshly way. Instead of counting to 10 like the world suggests, talk to the Lord about it. Did you hear me what I said? Don't count to 10, talk to the Lord about it. And that's what fellowship with him means. Knowing that he's right there with you, he can hear every thought. You can tell him, Lord, boy, that hurt. That was like a knife stabbing my heart. Lord, help me not to react in a wrong way. Then, as in the previous example, let God's word judge your thoughts. Let scripture show you what thoughts and response God wants you to have in this situation. And then ask the Lord for his grace to do what he wants. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression, sin. Romans 12, 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I know that your fleshly desire is for immediate vengeance. You'd like to get pay back that person right away. Now, God says, mm-mm. I've got a long-range plan. You leave it with me. Remember, Christian, in every situation where you're tempted by your wrong desires, God has given you a way of escape from sinning. That way of escape opens at the exact moment in time when the lust, the wrong desire, is being processed in your mind, your thoughts. That is the moment when you must shout, no! All right, let's say it together, okay? At that moment, you're supposed to shout what? No! Got it. All right. Then immediately ask the Lord for wisdom and strength to glorify him as you choose the path of obedience and victory. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through what we've studied from his word this morning? Christian, where are you struggling or failing in your battle against sin? Is it worry? Fear? Lack of courage to witness? Discouragement? Self-pity? Self-centeredness? Self-indulgence? Laziness? Anger, bitterness, impatience, a critical attitude toward others, complaining, pride, impure thoughts and desires, covetousness. All these sins and many more begin with saying yes to a wrong desire. And by the way, just by failing to say no to a wrong desire, you have automatically said yes to it. Do you see where God has placed in that process a way of escape for you? That point where you process in your thoughts whether to say yes or no to that temptation? Do you see that God has promised you in his word in 1 Corinthians 10:13? That he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Will you take that way of escape by saying no to that temptation and asking God for his enablement to follow through with that decision? Will you make it your permanent habit by the grace of God? As your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. Could be that the Lord has pointed out to you in this message that you actually don't know him very well. and that you need to get to know him better, will you make that decision right now in your heart before the Lord to give more time to reading his word each day, to put him first when it comes to deciding whether or not to attend a church service? Perhaps the Lord has shown you in this message that you are filling your mind with the philosophy and ways of the world by what you are reading or viewing or with whom you are spending time. You know now that it is feeding the flesh and making it harder to say no to wrong desires and reactions. Will you make the decision right now that through God's enablement, you will put away those things that are influencing you away from a close walk with God and away from victory over sin and away from his peace and joy? Will you put these things away? It could be that you're listening to this message and the Holy Spirit is making you aware that you're not at all sure that you are saved. Well, listen, if you're not sure, don't rationalize it away. Don't shove it to the side. This is crucial. This has eternal consequences. Please, if you're at all unsure of your salvation, take care of it today. You could take care of it right now in your seat as you understand that you're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death. And that pertains to eternal death in the lake of fire. But God loves you so much that he provided a way to pay for your sin through his son's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sin. He died for you. Will you accept his gift of eternal life? Will you accept his gift of salvation? If so, just tell the Lord that in your heart right now. Just say, Lord, not sure that I'm saved, but I know that you died for me. I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve that eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you love me so much that you offer it to everyone, including me. Lord, please save me right now. Make me your child. Help me to grow as a Christian. Help me to talk to the pastor, someone else who can help me find the things in Scripture so that I can grow. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, please talk to me afterwards. I'd love to help you grow in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that we have covered in this message. Lord, I pray that we would not forget what we've heard, but that we will put into practice what we've seen from your word this morning. I pray, Father, if there's anyone who's not saved, I pray that you would draw them to yourself with your arms of love. May they realize how much you love them. May they remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray, Father, for those who are saved, who have been careless and are not saying no to temptation. I pray, Father, that you will strengthen their hearts to commit themselves to always say no to sin, no to temptation, no to the wrong thoughts, and fill their heart and minds with the right kind of thoughts, especially with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.